As we were singing, I sense really to say, if you are doing well today, is strengthen and encourage in your faith, well, you can pray with those who are praying, Lord, revive me. But if you are in a position where you need God to touch your life, then I must say this psalm is for you today, as it is for me. Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is a prayer. It's a prayer of someone who was in need of his God. But to put things in a perspective or into the context, this psalm was written by Asaph. Asaph, it says this, the title, for the director of music to the tune of the lilies of the covenant of Asaph, a psalm. And before we could turn to this psalm, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are God who is described in this text. Oh, Lord God, may you grant us today to hear from you, Lord God, a word that truly captures the hearts of this writer of the Psalms. Lord Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to move in my life, in our lives, to help us to believe and to speak, oh, Lord God, and to respond in faith. Strengthen me, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalm is, as I said, is praying. The psalmist is praying. And it was not an ordinary prayer. It was a desperate cry to God. You need to remember that the Assyrians, they came in 722 and they took the 10 tribes of the northern part of the kingdom and were taken to exile in Babylon. And those who were left, they were left in desolation. And it has been said that those remnant, they came to Judah. And it was from the remnants, from the northern part, that Asaph composed this psalm. He cries out to God. He was appealing to God's character. He was praying to God. So what is he praying for? He was praying for a divine restoration. He was praying for divine restoration. You see that from verses 1 to 3. And he does that by calling God, O Shepherd of Israel. For those who have been here for the last few months, you have heard me or Michael and others speaking a lot about the character of God as a shepherd, whether in the person of Jesus Christ or God himself, our Father. And we have come to see that Jesus Christ is called the shepherd, the sheep of the shepherds. And also we read in Isaiah that God, as a shepherd, he tended his people. He led them. He cared for them. Well, this man is appealing to this character, to this God. God who has revealed himself as a shepherd of Israel. And we learned that shepherds, they defend, they lead, they care. But more importantly, or most importantly, the shepherd is a loving person. Because it is out of love that they risk their life. They love their sheep, truly. Otherwise, they wouldn't risk their life to do that. Well, the psalmist, in his appeal to God, he's appealing to God whom he knows he will not leave them desolate. He will hear his prayers. This is the basis for his confidence in God, because God is a shepherd. And today I can cry out to him in my desperation, in my great need of him breaking through, as we will hear in a moment. He was desolate, so this man, he was in need of God to touch them, to restore them. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. He knows that the shepherd not only protects, defends, and lead his flocks, where the shepherd leads them to the green pastures, the sheep, and calm their fears when they pass through the valleys of darkness or the shadow of death. So he was calling God, and he was asking him and praying to him to rescue them. God is a shepherd. For those who are in need, you can come to him and you can find him ever turning, because that is his character. He will not deny himself. And so this man, he started off with God as a shepherd. Why? Because that was what God has done. He delivered them from the land of Egypt, as he will describe from verses 8 to 14. That was what he did. He shepherded them. He led them through the desert, through the heat of the day, and through the cool of the night, with a pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night, because the desert tend to be cold at night. So this man, he put this first, the shepherd. And you know, the first people who appeared when Jesus was born, it was to the shepherd. And God revealed that glory to the shepherd. So there's something unique about the character of God being a shepherd. It means that he will not leave his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them. He said he will protect them. He will give you his life for them. That was what he did. Well, he continued to appeal to the character of God. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Cherubims are associated with the Ark of the Covenant. They have, like, you see the picture, whether they are on the Ark or flank. So, to describe the throne of God, so they speak of the throne of God. We read of cherubims in Genesis 3:24. How God, when Adam and Eve were expelled and driven out from the Garden of Eden, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flame sword flashing back. He placed them there and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So here he appeals to God as king. God who is on his throne. That is what he is doing here. God as king who sits on the cherubims. That is the only way they can know that God is king. That was what really the ark was standing for, the presence of God. So what he's asking him to do, this God who is on the throne, shine forth. Shine forth. Shine forth. For God to shine forth, that means great mercy. That means you are blessed. For God to shine forth means God is in a fellowship with you. That is what God said to Moses. He said to Moses, you go and tell Aaron and his sons tell them to bless the, when they come and they bless the people of Israel. He said to them, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So this man, he knew that when God turns his face upon them, they will have peace. They will be not anymore in darkness and desolations. They will be encouraged. They will not be down. They will be excited about the things of God. They will be praying, as we will hear. Bear with me. So a lot of things are coming. But I just want to describe to you what this man is doing. He knew when God turns his face upon them, there will be mercy, there will be faith, there will be praise, there will be excitement. That means revival. When God turns his face upon his people, that means God is in a wonderful relationship with you. God is not angry. Because the opposite to this, when God turns his face away from his people languish. That means God is angry and he has removed himself. He cannot be in fellowship with people who would not deal with their sins and would want to have him first. That is why we read from Revelation. That is what I'm coming to. When God shines forth, that means they are in complete peace with God, reconciled with God. And when you are reconciled with God and the Spirit of God is moving, you will be praying spontaneously. Just you will not find it so difficult to pray. When God is in his will, in his grace, he is doing that. Things will be clear. But these people, the way was not clear to them. And sure, for those who cannot see their way, and those who find it so difficult to know the will of God and to know the flow of the Spirit, so certainly they can't pray this prayer. And that is why I believe it's a psalm for me and for those who would want to have God touch them. Awaken your might, come and save us. Come and save us. Because he said before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. So he's referring to the tribes of Israel, whom God has led. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. So salvation now does not come by what we do. Salvation comes from God. It's God who restores. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us. It is when we are restored that we will begin to pray. In verse 18 he says, revive us and we will call on your name. Revive us and we will call on your name. It's when you are revived, when you come and acknowledge this love of God for you, like he did for his people. It was out of love. This man, he described this. Here in verse 8, hear, O my people. No, sorry. Verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. So God brought them out from Egypt out of love. He cleared the ground for it. For the vine. It's a reference to people of Israel. He brought them out of love. And he removed all the enemies before them. Well, he asked them to fight them. Even the mountains were covered with its shade. So God nourished his people. He turned them. He brought them to be a mighty people. A mighty people. The vine, as I said, is a metaphor for Israel, whom God delivered from out of Egypt and nurtured him into a powerful nation, Israel. So this man is crying out to God, saying like, you are God. You have done this. Restore us. And make your face shine upon us. These people, they have known God in his dealing with them. He is not talking in vacuum. He has known from the history. When the people of God were brought out from Egypt, they were in intimate relationship with God. They saw his deeds. They saw his provision. It was Yahweh to them. He gave them water in the desert. So this man is talking about something he knew from the history. That they became mighty, and the nation of the earth, they were fearful of them. Well, now they are being opened up to this nation whom they have defeated first when they came out, when their relationship with God was so powerful. Because of their sin, we know that people were taken to exile because of their sins. They turned to idols and they worship idols and they angered their God. Well, now this man is saying, restore us. Restore us, O Lord our God, that we will know how to call upon your name, how to live as your people. That is what he is doing. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. I think that is the only prayer we can pray in our own days, these days. Because we are called also, we are a vine, to some extent, in the New Testament believers. We are called to be God's people. Christians are called to be the only people who can say they know God. Because we have seen it, those who are born again, those who have come into that relationship with God through Christ, those who have experienced salvation, they are his people. And they are called to flourish and to have this intimate relationship with God. But when it is not the case, when we are down, when we are faced with opposition, when we find ourselves entangled and surrounded with fears and troubles, what can we do here? We cry out to God. We cry out to God, who is a shepherd, who is king, who will restore his people to their first love. This is what this man was saying. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. That we will be saved from the mockery of people around us. That we will be excited and clear about what we stand for in the communities in which you place us, and not to be in the margins. Restore us. And again he said in verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder? So now he's describing, he's despairing over God's anger, verses 4 to 7. And he calls God, God Almighty. Now we see now God, he refers to God as shepherd, as king, and now he's referring to him as God Almighty, El Shaddai. It's not that God who, it's not just God who is able to do anything and everything. No, I think it means more that God who must be able to carry out his own will and purpose to the uttermost. It's God who is free. In his will and his purposes, he was free to bring out the people of Egypt. And he was able to do that. And this character of God is like God is able also to restore us. He is able to restore us. And that should be our confidence, that God is able to restore his people, to restore them to the covenant blessings. Restore us, O God. That was his prayer. Restore us. And as I mentioned, the reason they are praying that way, because they knew they were brought out from Egypt, and God could remember vividly in Jeremiah 2:2 that they were in wonderful relationship with God. And now it's not the case, as the psalmist is praying. Now it's not the case. So God reminded them of their first love. When the Bible says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. That was what God has done. And so this man now, he knew the difference. It's not the case. And so his prayer is right. It's legitimate. But he is crying to a God whom he knew that he will not abandon his vine. He will not abandon his people. God will not abandon his people. God will not leave his people in desolation. When they cry out to him, he will restore them. And that is why Christians through centuries, they sang these great hymns. Even one of them we just sang, Revive Us Again. We praise you, O God. They were appealing to God's character. And so we can do that today in our own days too. Revive us, O God. Restore us, because Israel was a vine that God has brought out from Egypt. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by picked its grapes, even the pigs, they ravage it, and the creatures of field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heavens and see, wash over this vine. That was his prayer. Again, he cried out to God and say, please restore us. Restore us. Restore us to our first love. Restore us to our first love. You know, God delights in the first love. Delights in love. To love him and to put him first. That is why in Revelation chapter 2, his letter to Ephesus or to the Ephesians, he said this. Revelation chapter 2, in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians, he says to them, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men that you have tested, those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. But all these good things that his people have done, they could not compensate for the lack of love, the first love. And so what he was called to do, repent. Or probably they cried out, restore us. Restore us to our first love. Restore us to our first love that we may know how to call upon your name. Whenever there is no intimate or fervent or clear direction, fervent prayers and clear directions in our lives, it's just because we don't know how to call on God. Probably we might be experiencing a situation like what the psalmist is experiencing. But the good news is this. God, who began a good work, his heart always is to complete the work he has begun. He's calling his people to cry out in this way, "Restore us, O God, that we may call upon your name. Revive us. Revive us that we might call upon your name." Revival is a spontaneous spiritual awakening by the Holy Spirit. Revival is where the Holy Spirit moves freely among gathering of Christians or in the life of a person, in whether in a church like this or house church or even a small group. When the Holy Spirit moves, when God is pleased to restore his people, to revive his people, he pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. And the results, amazing. The results are amazing. They result in deepening of spiritual experiences of believers. Holy living, evangelism, and mission. The evangelism is not revival. We don't do revival by evangelism. Evangelism is a result of God's works, even mission. It's only those who are revived, who are experiencing revival, who can do evangelism. And I think it is legitimate for us to cry out to God, "Revive us, O God, that we may call upon your name and that we may know how to call upon your name. Revive us." And as you send the revival, we will be evangelizing. We will be setting up educational institutions, social reforms, people who will be led into politics with great vision. There will be revival. Churches will be packed, not with people who are seeking just blessing or to do things, people who will be worshiping God and praising him. As we have seen, God was not delighted in the works and the things we do. The Ephesians have done them. And yet they were found needy. Because nothing can alter the desire of God in having an intimate relationship with his people. So you can pray with me. "Make your face shine upon me, Lord, that I will be filled with your Holy Spirit, and that I will take my right place as a child of God and to march into the promised land with victories, with God speaking even to Joshua." He said, "Oh, there is a sin in the camp." So God is there. In our own days today, even to be convicted of a sin is so difficult. You just assume that I might have sinned. But in revival, you don't do that. Your sin will be just in front of you, like King David. "My sin is before me." There will be such a great conviction. "Restore us, O God. Revive us again. Restore to us our first love, that we may call upon your name. That we may say you alone." That is the meaning of "we might call upon your name." You alone, not other name. "That we may not turn to idols of our own making. Revive us, O God." O Lord Jesus, revive us. The Ephesian people, they knew that. When they first met Jesus Christ, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why should I say Ephesians? Just look at the disciples themselves. They were ordinary people. And they were taught by Christ. But they were asked to wait until they were endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just before that, they went on their own ways. They all disowned, as if Jesus didn't walk with them, as if he was not crucified. They went back to their initial jobs. How many in our own days today, we want to go back to the thing that God has called us out of. It's ways that we were saved from. Well, the disciples, they were fearful. Peter himself denying Christ. But when the revival came, when the power of God broke loose, they were bold. They took the gospel into the heart of the city, into the palaces, to the places where they were running away, from which they were running away. They faced the same leaders, Jesus, whom you have crucified. God has raised him to be the only savior of the world. And now we testify to you, and we are calling all men to repent. Revive us, O God, that we may call upon your name. Restore to us our first love, that we might be free to pray. That we might be free to pray. And that is what Asaph is doing here. He knew that the shepherd of Israel will not abandon his own people. They might have sinned, but they are crying out for restoration. And we can also cry for restoration. So that we might move and call upon the name of God. Let your hand rest on the man to your right hand, is describing Israel. The son of man you have raised up for yourself. Son of man you have raised up for yourself. You see, always when you see the history of the people of Israel, they were called to God. They were not called to be something else. You know, in Exodus 18, that the Lord reminded them how I brought you out with an eagle wings, and I carried you, and I brought you to myself, to myself. God delights in intimate relationship, not any more than that. And anything that follows is out of that. But we cannot replace this first love with the thing even we may think that they might please God. No. We have seen the Ephesians have done it. And God said, and Jesus said, he doesn't like this one. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Restore us. So obviously this is a prayer. And it's funny enough that we make it a sermon. You can't do that. If your heart is not crying for this fire to burn in you, then you need to cry out. You need to cry out. So the biggest part of our sermon today, the greatest things we can ever do right now, is to turn to God and pray and cry to him, restore us where we have fallen short of that intimate relationship. Of that intimate relationship. And he can do it because he is shepherd. He is the sheep of the shepherd. Because he is God himself. God Almighty, who is able to do that out of his free will. And that is what he loves to do. He is the king. No one will distract him. No one can stop him. He rules. You belong to him. That is what this man is doing. And so he has done it in something they call inclusion. So the last verse of 37 captured these themes. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise your pay back into the laps. Let me go to verse 12, chapter 37. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation. We will recount your praise. And now he take it up. Is when God deals with the things that hinder our intimate relationship with him. And obviously these people, they came and then they just humiliated them. in that situation, you cannot be encouraged. You are discouraged. You are made enslaved when you were called to possess and to be a child of God, to see the covenant blessings that God himself has pronounced on his people. Even calling Aaron and his sons to bless God and to say this, the Lord bless you. It is God himself just telling this man, this is how you pray, and I will do it. I will bless you. So now the covenant blessings are not there anymore. The first love, the fire of the first love is not there anymore. But there are actions and activities that do not do anything, do not help. Restore us, O God. Revive us, O Lord God, that we may know how to call upon your name. We need to pray this prayer as a people of God for a breakthrough in our lives, to have Jesus come and say, oh yeah, you are right. I love you. Even last week you heard me say, mentioning that man, Robinson, who was on fire and somehow the fire was sniffed off. And he longed to be restored himself. Restore us, O God, that we may know how to call upon your name. And a genuine Christian who have come to know the power of God and the grace of God, the love of God in Christ, cannot endure hard times where they cannot pray. And some people find it so difficult to pray or even to enjoy the presence of Jesus. Sometimes it's been because we are busy. Sometimes perhaps we think this is righteousness by just doing things for him. This is not the first thing for us to do. And that is not our calling. Our calling is to love the Lord God with all of our hearts, with all of our might, with all of our strength, and with all of our soul. And the second one, that is equivalent to the first one. Just this, the difference is that number one comes before number two. To love your neighbor as yourself. That is the first commandment. And Jesus is speaking to that rich ruler, young ruler. He said to him, what the commandment says, you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your might. And if that is not the case, let us cry, restore us, O God. Revive us, that we may know how to call only upon your name, and that we might experience again the fire of evangelism that does not rest with the organization and with like asking people to pray after you, like the prayer of invitation. No. In revival, people cry for their sins. They cry for their sins. They hear the word of God. They are convicted. And they surrender their life to Christ. Well, if they say, what shall I do? And then you may say to him, repent. But most of the time, it is not like that. They just repent. They knew it, that they broke the heart of God by living in sin. So today we can say, we can cry out, restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we might be saved. We might be saved from the reproach. We might be saved from inability to do what is glorifying your name. So this psalm is a prayer, as I said, is a cry for revival. On personal level, and also on the level of the Christian church. That is the need of the hour. And we do it by praying. It's not by preaching. By prayer. Shall we pray? I encourage you to spend 2 minutes in prayer. As you heard me saying earlier, if you are rejoicing and you are being restored and you are fully walking in the Spirit, pray for the people whom you know that they are struggling. If yourself you struggle to pray, ask the Lord to restore you and to strengthen you and to fill you with His Holy Spirit that you may know how to call upon His name. Let us spend 2 minutes in prayer, and then we may just pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this nation. The cry of our hearts for revival. Lord our God, we pray that you revive our lives, that we may live, that we may call upon your name. Father God, I pray that you deliver us in a way that we will recount of your deeds, of what you have done for us. Father God, we pray for the Holy Spirit to move, to refresh us, and to touch us, and to fill us, that we may love you, Lord our God, with all of our hearts, with all of our might, with all of our souls, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Father God, we thank you that you have been so good to us. You have saved us. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. But Lord, we confess at times we become busy. We become astray. We go astray. We pray, O Lord our God, even today, that we might be restored and revived. And Father God, we thank you that your heart is to send revival into our lives, into our estate, into this country. We pray, Lord our God, restore us that we may continue to pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize where we have fallen short of your glory, where we have sinned. May the Spirit move in a way that we are convicted all the time of our sins. Oh, Father God, do this for us. Restore us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.